listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, I want to begin a new series called Mixed Emotions. Mixed Emotions. And kind of the basis for this is that I understand that one of the struggles of the Christian faith is learning to reconcile our faith and our feelings at the same time. It's hard, it's tough, because there are moments when our emotions tend to take over. And church, if we're not careful, our emotions will override our ability to have faith in God. And this is a struggle for many Christians, is that we allow our emotions sometimes to take over, and it eliminates our ability to trust God, to have faith in God. But I think it's important for us to recognize that God created us as emotional beings and that our emotions are actually a gift from God. I think it's important for us to see that. You need to understand that God created you as an emotional being and that the emotions that He gave you are a gift from Him. It's not by mistake. Your emotions didn't occur because of the fall of mankind, because of sin. Your emotions are, you're wired with those emotions because that's the way God made you. In order to fully appreciate your God-given emotions, I want you to try, just for a moment, try and imagine what life would be like without feeling, without emotion. Think about that, because how dull would life be when you hang out with your closest friends and your closest family members and you feel no sense of belonging? That's an emotion. How dull would life be if we didn't sense that, if we didn't feel that? Or ladies, imagine with me the love of your life dropping to one knee and asking you to marry him, but you don't have that feeling of butterflies. Wouldn't that be rough? I mean, you wouldn't even be sure. Or maybe your favorite sports team wins the championship of their respected sport, and you have no sense of joy or elation at all. I can't imagine not celebrating the way I did when the Celtics won this last championship. Mandy will tell you, we went nuts in our living room for it. Even the tough emotions are necessary as they mirror the pain and the suffering of our lives. They're there for a purpose. They serve a purpose in our lives. Imagine if you were in the wrong, and you knew you were in the wrong, and you hurt someone, but you felt no remorse for what you have done, for what you did. You just have no remorse at all. That's awful. Or imagine getting fired and you feeling no sense of disappointment. That wouldn't be good either. And probably the biggest one, imagine losing a close friend or family member and not being able to experience and feel the grief. I can't imagine that. We need these emotions to help us realize what matters the most in life. And so some of the what we would refer to as negative emotions are God-given to us because it helps put in perspective the things that really matter. I often tell families after the loss of a loved one that the pain that we feel during those moments are a testament to a life well lived and a life well loved. And so if someone's not feeling grief, if someone is not feeling that pain, then that's a tragedy to me. That's the bigger tragedy, because if no one mourned the deceased, what would it say about their life? A life well lived should be mourned. That's the way life is supposed to be. So it says something. It's a testament to who they were. Here's the point. So God gave us emotions to help us release what's going on the inside of us. And so He gives us these emotions. And they are a gift from God when expressed properly. And that's the key. Emotions are a gift from God when we learn how to express them properly. But as it is with anything in life, if misused, our emotions can become detrimental to our faith and even to our witness to others. If we don't learn how to express our emotions correctly, no one wants to be a part of that. No one looks at that life that doesn't know how to express emotions properly and says, I want what they have. I want that trust in Jesus the way that they trust in Jesus. No, your emotions, if used properly and expressed properly, they actually can be a witnessing tool to others. Our faith and our feelings, they must reconcile. We've got to figure out how to put our faith and our feelings together. Human emotions have been evident since the creation of the human race. And I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 4 in just a moment. But I just want to show you how humans, from the beginning of creation, have been emotional beings. In Genesis chapter 2, we witness Adam's delight as he sees Eve for the very first time. Can you imagine that? This is a man that had only laid eyes on plants and animals. That's it. And suddenly, God brings him, after a long nap, God put him to sleep for a while. And after he wakes up from his nap, God brings him a woman. And might I add, a woman with no clothes on. Okay? It's not, I'm preparing for marriage conference because the gloves come off for marriage conference. But that's as far as I'll go with it today. But can you imagine the delight in this man? And it wasn't just another human, but someone who could communicate with him. The animals couldn't communicate with him. This was someone who could communicate with him. They could understand what he was going through. Someone that he could love and be loved by. That's who God brought to him. Then you get to Genesis chapter 3, and we see where greed is a type of emotion. Greed creeps in, and as Adam and Eve desire to know what God knows, they want to know what he knows. And we also see in chapter 3, we also see shame as they hide from God, ashamed of what they have done. Emotions are a part of life, and they're a gift from God, but learning to process those emotions is a learned trait. We have to learn how to deal with this. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Church, it's interesting to me that the first question God asked humanity outside of the garden, okay? So after they left paradise, the first question that God asked humanity was, why are you angry? Why are you angry? The first thing that God has to question about humanity is, why are you angry? God was clearly concerned with Cain's emotional state. He connected his emotions. God connected Cain's emotions to the sin that was crouching at the door. In other words, God knew that what was happening in his heart was contrary to who he wanted him to be. And he wanted him to rule over his emotions. Don't let your emotions rule over you. Don't let this anger overtake you. If you don't deal with it, sin is crouching at the door. You have got to get control of your emotions. Anger is one of the God-given emotions that can easily consume us and can reign over us. Church, have you ever experienced one of those heated moments when your common sense just flies out the window? Anybody in the room, can you admit to that? Okay. The rest of you are liars. I mean, we've all experienced it. We have all experienced the moment where our emotions take over and common sense is just left behind. Road rage. Some of you had it on the way to church this morning. Anyone just need a prayer of repentance right now for what happened on the way to church? But because road rage is one of those moments where common sense flies out the window, and we just start acting out of our emotion. It happens when we lose control and we yell at our kids. When we lose control and we yell at our spouse. And if you're not careful, it's more than just raising your voice. You start saying things that are like a dagger to the soul, because you are letting anger consume you. Or maybe you said something to someone at work out of anger before you had a chance to think it through. Has anyone ever done that before? Has it ever cost anyone a job? Wow, somebody actually admitted that. Right out of high school, I got a job at a local grocery store in Lake City. And I quickly, moved up the ranks. They hired me as a stock boy. And at our grocery store, you would stock until they needed you up front. Then they would call, for bag boys. And you went from being a stock boy to a bag boy really quickly. And bag boys also had to go and get the carts. And it was a less than glamorous job. But it was necessary. Somebody has to do it, and that was my job. Well, I got promoted, and they asked me to start working in frozen food and dairy. And I got pretty good at it because I'm very OCD. I like labels being lined up on a shelf, and I'm really careful about expiration dates, which is key in frozen food and dairy. And so I moved up the ranks, and before you knew it, they asked me, would you be an assistant manager and manage, so an assistant manager of the store and manage the frozen food and dairy? And I was like, sure, I'll manage that department. I was 18 years old. I graduated when I was 17. I was 18 years old when they gave me this position. Probably not ready for it. Everything was going good. What a lot of you don't know is that I was playing in a band back then, and things were going good with the band, and we were about to sign a record deal. It was a Christian band, so there's no money in it. But we were about to sign a record deal. And so I was thinking about resigning and leaving the store. They had been good with me to work with my schedule, with my travel and stuff with the band. And so I was thinking about resigning because it was just too taxing being on the road, traveling, and then also coming back and working and managing the store, managing the frozen food and dairy section. And this one particular Saturday, I was not on the schedule. I would create the schedule for my department. I was not on the schedule, but someone had called in sick. And so one of the clerks at the store called me, and she said, you don't have anyone here today, and there's some things that are running low. And I said, well, I'll just get dressed and come on in. I didn't live far from the store. And so I got dressed. I put on my slacks, my white button-up shirt, my tie, and I went into the store, and I started restocking and rotating, items and checking expiration dates and all that. And I'm just minding my own business. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to clock out, and I'm going to go enjoy the rest of my Saturday. Well, one of the managers of the store, he came by me, and he's grumbling. He is not happy. And there were a number of things that had already gone wrong that day, and he's just sitting there complaining to me. And then he brought me into it, and he's like, and like you, for instance. He said, we promote you, we give you this position, and what, you decide to show up at 10 o'clock today? And at that moment, young 18-year-old Rocky, the blood within me began to boil. And I looked at this man, and I said, you know what? You don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'm not even supposed to be here today. I said, I came in to make sure that there was product on the shelf. But you know what? I don't need this. And I took that tie off, and I threw it on the stock cart. I threw it right on top of like the cartons of milk. Like, I threw it. Maybe yogurt. I don't know. But it was an exclamation point. I'm driving my point home. Take my tie off, and I throw it on the dairy. And I said, I don't need this. And I turn around and I stomp out. I go by the front desk and I clock out. As soon as I open the door, he's standing there. I was like, man, just get out of my way. And I walked out that store and I was done. I got about two blocks down the road and I thought, oh. I didn't want the job, didn't need the job, but it wasn't the way I needed to leave the job. And to this day, I regret it. I was 18. I was dumb. But I regret it. It's the only job that I have ever left that I didn't give them a proper notice. But it's that one that's on my record. I regret it to this day, church. I can't stand the thought of that. And I got to thinking about it. You know, anger is one letter grade away from danger. Just give it a D. That's it. It's one letter grade away from danger. And it can cause so much devastation and damage. And I want you to understand this. Anger is inevitable. It's going to happen. You're going to experience anger. I'm going to experience anger. I'm going to preach on it, and I promise you, sometime today, someone's going to push my buttons. It's the way it works. Jesus cursed a fig tree in front of his disciples and immediately was questioned by the religious authorities. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to pull out of this parking lot today, and some idiot out there is going to cut me off in traffic, and I'm going to have a choice to make, because anger is inevitable. When you feel slighted, when you feel cheated, it's anger. It's that natural response. When you feel wronged, when you feel accused, it's anger. It's natural for you to feel that way. When you feel that something or someone that you care about is threatened, it's anger. Anger is going to make its appearance, and it's okay. Some of you need to hear that right now. Like you're like, man, he's describing me. It's okay. Anger is okay. Somebody say that with me. Anger is okay. Anger is not wrong. God gave you that emotion. Anger is not wrong. It's necessary. Anger, when channeled correctly, causes men and women to fight for the things that really matter. It causes godly people to fight for the unborn. It causes godly people to fight for the sanctity of marriage. Those are the things we should be angry about. Anger's not wrong. Not processing that anger can be, though. Not learning how to process, and that's what I want to help you with just for a few moments. I want to help you learn to process anger, because I've had to learn to process anger. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Ephesians 4 and 26. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. So Paul tells us, he assures us that it is possible to be angry and yet not let it turn into sin. You want some liberation? You want some freedom with this? Can I help you today? Because in other words, Paul is saying this. It's okay to be angry at my boss and still not sin. Does that make sense? Paul is saying, I can be angry in traffic and still not sin. I can be angry with my kids and still not sin. I can be angry with my spouse and still not sin. I'm going to say that again because I'm doing some groundwork for the marriage conference. I can be angry with my spouse and still not sin. I can be angry at politicians and still not sin. God's working on some of you with that. I can be angry with the pastor and still not sin. Here's a big one. I can be angry with God and still not sin. Did you know that? The word is full of people who at one time or another were angry with God. I can be angry with God and still not sin. And I have been. There have been moments in my life when I was angry at God when my dad died. I was a man that dedicated his life to the cause of Christ, a man that preached about healing, but yet he had to die, and the way he had to die, struggling with Alzheimer's, wasn't able to see his family for 5 months because of the COVID protocols in the nursing home that he was staying in. It doesn't make sense. That was so unfair. You don't think I had to deal with some anger towards God? But you can be angry with God and still not sin. Yeah, if God created you as an emotional being, you have to understand he understands anger better than you do, and he's perfectly okay with you being angry with him. He's not okay with us allowing that anger to cause us to sin against him. That's what he's not good with. In other words, don't get mad at God, and because you're angry at God, then you go get lit in the process. That's not the answer. That's not being angry and sinning not. So it's possible to be angry in life and not sin. Cain was angry, not necessarily at his brother, though. He wasn't angry at his brother. He was angry at the situation, at the circumstances. And yes, it involved his brother, but really it was God that he was angry with, because the Lord approved of his brother's offering but did not approve of Cain's offering. That's what the text told us. And so God asked him this question: why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Oh, that's so important. Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? The word fallen is translated from the Hebrew word nafal, and it means cast down. Cast down. It's often used to describe someone being thrown to their death, like pushed off of a cliff, thrown to their death. It is the same root word that is used in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 to describe Satan, Lucifer, being thrown out of heaven. Same word. It was as if God was telling Cain, deal with your anger because your eternity hangs in the balance. Deal with what's going on in your heart, Cain, because if you don't, this is going to throw you to your death. The key is to recognize destructive, explosive, aggressive anger and learn to control it. Otherwise, it's controlling you. Proverbs 19:11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. James 1:19-20, the brother of Jesus writes, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Did you notice that in all of these verses, we are admonished to slow down our anger? Like, pump the brakes on our anger. Don't let it just free fall. Don't let it just take off downhill. Pump the brakes, slow down your anger. When we allow our anger to explode quickly, it's like pulling the pin out of the hand grenade and just throwing it right in the middle of the situation. And some of you have done that. I've done it before in my marriage. I've done that. I have pulled the pin in my emotional haste, and I've thrown it right in the middle of our argument. And when that happens, that's where the damage is done. That's where sometimes words will come out of your mouth that will seem like they're irreparable, like you cannot take those back. Once those words are said, they're out there, and you have caused that damage because you allowed your anger to escalate so quickly, and you did not push the brakes and say, I've got to slow down on this. That's when relationships are destroyed and circumstances are irreparable. The emotion of anger, it requires us to let it slowly burn without allowing it to explode. God never asked us not to be angry. He just warned us to allow anger to take its time, because there's wisdom in that. And someone here right now, you've got to learn that about your own emotion of anger, because you are so quick. You're so quick to the punch, and you feel like it's survival. You feel like if I don't get there first, they're going to punch me first. So I've got to explode with my anger. I've got to let this thing escalate. I've got to let my emotions get out of control so that I can get the upper hand. Yet Christ consistently said that's not the way the kingdom of God works. It's not about you getting the upper hand on anybody. Often, it's you taking that subservient attitude, you saying, you know what? I'm going to allow my emotions to serve you, even if you don't allow your emotions to serve me. Amen. And that's tough. At the time of the earthly ministry of Christ, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish court. And there's something you need to understand about the Sanhedrin. They were both legislative and judicial. And what that means is they made the laws, and then they made their judgment according to the laws that they made. So they were legislative and judicial. Each city, every little small town, had its own Sanhedrin that was referred to as a lesser Sanhedrin. And they would make the decisions, the court cases, in those little towns or in those smaller cities. The Great Sanhedrin, which is the one we often read about in Scripture, the Great Sanhedrin was located in Jerusalem, and this is the court that handled the big cases. Also, the lesser Sanhedrins could refer cases to the greater Sanhedrin if they could not, if they didn't know how to rule. It wasn't an appeals court like we would have today. Now, it was, we don't know exactly how to interpret this law, so we're not going to make a decision, and we're going to give this over to the greater Sanhedrin in Jerusalem for you to make the decision. As you can imagine, this great court had specific rules in place to ensure that there were fair trials for its citizens. Go back and read through the law of Moses, which God gave to him. There's so many specifics on just how to live life. It's their constitution. And so you have to understand that in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish court of law, there were so many things in place that were common sense just to help make sure that everyone had a fair trial. Well, the night that Jesus was arrested, they broke their own rules. They were so heated and so angry at this man that was claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the Messiah, they were so angry at him that they broke their own rules. It should have been a mistrial. It should have been thrown out. It should have never went to court, but they proceeded, and the whole trial was illegal. The first thing that they broke is that the Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet during the Passover, because the Passover was considered holy days. Therefore, it's not a time to judge. We're not going to have court cases during Passover. The second thing was they were not supposed to meet at night, because it's under the cover of darkness where shady things take place. So we're not going to meet at night. We're only going to meet during the daylight hours where people will know and see and understand the decisions we're making. They met in the wrong location. They were only supposed to meet at the temple. That's the only place that the Sanhedrin was supposed to meet. Instead, they met at the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and he hated Jesus. He hated him. He did not want this man to live. And he convinced them, y'all come to my house in the middle of the night and let's have the court case there. Let's put him to trial there. And finally, the fourth thing that they broke was their practice was to allow one full day of time to pass when someone was sentenced to the time that punishment would be carried out. So from the moment that they're sentenced to the time that they are punished, it had to be one full day, 24 hours in between the sentencing and the punishment. And here's the thought process behind it, and it makes sense. If you give yourself a little time, maybe some more facts will come out in the case, or maybe after we cool down, maybe we'll see things differently. So let's don't take them immediately to the cross and crucify them. Let's give it some time. Proverbs 14 and 29, people with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. And man, did those men show great foolishness that night, because they crucified an innocent man because they allowed their anger to control them. They crucified the Son of God because they allowed their anger to control them. How many people have we crucified because we allowed our anger to control us? How many people have we sentenced to death? You know, Scripture says that there's the power of life and death in the tongue. How many people have we sentenced to death because we allowed our anger to overrule any common sense? I'm reminded of a few instances in my life where I allowed this to happen. And by God's grace, two of these young ladies are still in the room right now. They're sitting right here. I'll never forget. They were wondering, where is he going with this? But they'll remember. I'll never forget. It was a Sunday. We were having church at the middle school. Our offices were across the street at our old student center. And there was something that happened that ticked me off. It made me angry. And I called Deanna and Alexis into my office. And I wouldn't even give them a chance to speak. I was so hot. I was so angry. And I blessed them out on a Sunday. I had just preached. Obviously not on anger. But I had just preached a message. I was not in a state of mind to deal with anything. And I didn't even give them a chance to defend themselves, to tell me what really happened. And I just laid into them. Felt justified in doing it. Until the Holy Spirit got a hold of me later that day. You know, I had to call both of them and apologize to both of those young ladies. Because I was so wrong. And I didn't have all the facts right either. So when y'all say I don't ever admit that I'm wrong, yeah. It's being recorded. Anger is not the problem. It's being quick to let anger control the situation. That's the problem. And I just wonder how different life is going to look when we determine to push the brakes on our anger. No matter how justified you feel like you are, just push the brakes. And don't let that anger consume you to the point where you make a hasty decision that's going to cause irreparable damage. As I said, by the grace of God, these two are still here, but they had every right that day to walk away from this church and never look back. What kind of damage are we doing? It's time that we figure out how to reconcile our feelings and our faith and how God wants us to work this out.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.